You're listening to a message that we hope will help you grow and have a deeper relationship with God and others.
We've ended our Holy Week series, and we're starting a brand new series, a four-part series that really deals with the subject of lordship. I am very grateful to God that when I first joined this church, someone sat me down and explained this concept of lordship to me. I'd rather declare that one of the reasons why I believe Christianity has worked for me is because I understand what lordship is all about. And I also believe that the reason why many people who profess to be Christians are not as successful in being Christians is because someone did not put this chip in them, the necessity of understanding lordship. In a nutshell, what that really means is that Jesus is your boss. He's not just your savior, he is your boss. In other words, whatever he says, you're supposed to follow and do. And when you don't have that chip, when you don't understand that, when that concept is not buried deep in your heart, you're probably going to miss the whole benefit of what it means to be a follower of Christ. A few verses about lordship. Romans chapter 10, verse 8, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In other words, salvation comes from the declaration of Jesus as Lord. Now, you and I know the verse that says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So this is not just merely saying that Jesus is Lord, but having Jesus as truly Lord of your life. And that when you have him as Lord of your life and you declare that, what happens is that you will be saved. This idea of lordship is critical to our faith as Christians, that is literally one of the chief values of the church. If you've been a member of this church, one of the chief values of our church obviously is discipleship, but one of those components is the idea of lordship, that Jesus is boss. Further, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, he says, not everyone who says to me, there's that thing about saying things, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus is making plain to us the idea of lordship. It's not just saying, Lord, Lord, it's actually obeying and doing what he says. Really very simple, not an easy thing to do, but rather a simple concept that Jesus is Lord. He's the boss of your life. He's the master of all your affairs, and you're supposed to obey him. Now, further in Luke chapter 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you not do what I say? This is another, literally a teaching that Jesus gives about one man building a house on sand, the other one building on the right foundations, and the storms came, and the floods came, and one crashed, and the other one stood the test of all of these trials. And the secret was because one did what the master said, and the other one did not do what the Lord had said. The idea of lordship is not simply confessing Jesus as Lord, but literally obeying his commands. A few final verses on lordship. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth. Every knee should bow. And every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. The idea, the notion, the belief, the truth that Jesus is Lord is fundamental to your faith and mine. And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to tackle this idea. Now, a few thoughts here. One is the word Lord is mentioned 100 times in the book of Acts. 100 times. And the word Savior is mentioned in the book of Acts twice. And so understanding that Jesus is your Savior is a good thought and a good idea, but the fact is when you read the Bible in the book of Acts alone, there's 100 verses that this word Lord is mentioned more than the word Savior. In the entire Bible, okay, there's 40 times that the word Savior is used. In just the New Testament, no Old Testament, the word Lord shows up 600 times. If you add the Old Testament, overwhelmingly, God is not just your Savior, he is Lord. He's boss. In which case, We will have a series entitled, I Wish Jesus Didn't Say That. Because He's Lord, and everything He says we're supposed to do, our brand new series over the next 4 weeks is, I Wish Jesus Didn't Say That. And there's a lot of things that Jesus said that you and I don't want to do, but we'd rather study them because He is Lord. He is our boss, He's our master, and we want to look at that. The first one we're going to look at today are these verses in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 48, where it starts, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Wow, what a killer. In other words, I'm supposed to be perfect now because my Father in heaven is perfect. That's a tough thing, isn't it? When I was newly saved, I was a Christian, brand new Christian. One of the first books I read was The Making of a Christian Leader by Ted Engstrom. And there was a quote in that book that really set some things or some parameters for me about what Christianity is, and I'm glad for it. I'm glad for the early books that Manny Carlos or Steve Merle or some of my friends gave me early on as a young believer. And this was one of them. It's The Making of a Christian Leader. And there's a quote there by Ted Engstrom that I want to read to you. The Bible considers our relationship more important than our accomplishment. God will get His work done. He does not demand that we accomplish great things. He demands that we strive for excellence in our relationships. I'm glad that those were the lenses that the Lord put in me as a young believer. That as I read my Bible, it wasn't about rules and laws. It was about how to learn to have a relationship with God and how to have a relationship with others. The reason why I bring up this quote is because the text and the context of Matthew 5, beginning in verse 48, or rather ending in verse 48, is a thread that begins in verses before that. In chapter 5, verse 43, he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. By the way, a quick tip here when you're reading the Bible, especially when Jesus is speaking, when you hear the words, you have heard it said, what he's saying is that's a popular saying. That's probably something that the culture, whether religious or non-religious, was saying. When Jesus said, it is written, what he's saying is that's something that God said. When he says, you know, you've heard it said, this is a good saying. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's a good saying. That's something. But here's the thing that he said. Now, but I say to you, love your enemies. How many of you know that is not easy? That's hard, right? And that's what Jesus said. I have to confess to you, I'm not preaching to you. I'm probably preaching to myself this morning. See, when I've been living in my house for over 20 years now. And recently, about a few weeks ago, the people in our neighborhood made our street one way. In other words, previously, if I went into this street, in order to get my house from this street, I turn right, and five houses down, I can drive into my driveway and I'm home. You got it? Now, because they made it one way, I can't do that anymore. I've got to turn right here, and I'm going to drive all the way around there to be able to get to my house. How many of you know you feel like they're your enemy sometimes? Right? Why are they doing this to me after 20 years? I've been a good neighbor here. So now that's what's happening to me. Now, the problem is, because I'm getting a little bit forgetful now. I used to have a photographic memory then. But now, so when I drive down there, I always miss that corner. So when I get to this corner and I see this blazing sign that says, do not enter, how many of you know I feel convicted and start looking around, I want to turn, because for 20 years it's a habit. Okay, and because I'm a pastor, it's not easy to just do this thing because you know the signs are so bright. Okay? Do not enter. And so I said, shucks. So then I'm going to have to drive all the way to the corner, get to the next corner, turn around, and now it's a really wrong circle now. So you really feel like these people are your enemies. How many of you follow what I'm saying? Now, every now and then, it's probably because I'm in a hurry to get to the restroom or I'm in a rush or and I check around and I see that there's nobody, I just make a quick turn. I'm confessing, amen? Every now and then. So finally, I make the turn and you look and there's nobody there. So I make the turn and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, by God's grace, these cars start showing up. And they're headed in front of me. And so I'm trying to race to get to my gate so that I can turn left before they come to my gate. And then there's cars parked. And so there's a navigation thing. And then what they do is they block me. They make me feel like I'm really bad. And then I let them pass. And when they pass, they look at me like this. You feel like they're your enemies. So long story told, I finally decided that I'd learned that. And a few days ago, I made the turn. I made the right turn. And I went the long route, and obedient citizen, good man, Christian, amen? And I started to drive in, and all of a sudden, there's this car headed in my direction. And I thought, And he's about to hit my gate, and there's a car. My neighbor is Eric Altamirano. Eric is a coach, and his car was parked from. So I kind of have to bypass him, and so I'm going to block his way. I didn't mean to. But I had to. So I blocked this way, and as soon as I blocked this way, I turned right in, and I go, And I went in. That was the story. It was all over and done with. This was about a few days ago. Yesterday morning, I was here, and my son Joseph and I were going home, and we were riding in the car, and he said, Pop, a few days ago, were you driving your car or mom's car? I said, why? Because Khalil sent me a message. He said he was asking if our house is that street and that house, and he thought that you were driving your car and you blocked his way. And I almost melted in the car. I said, you know, he went five houses down the road. And I said, and then I turned around, and I had to admit, I blocked his way, amen? Khalil, if you're listening to this, I am so sorry. Love your enemies. Who in the world can do that? I mean, this is my neighbor. And I'm not even competent to do it. One of the secrets that I learned from my wife is pray for those who persecute you. Because you're not readily easy to love others. One of the best ways to learn that is to at least pray. I remember some time ago last year, somebody framed me, stole my identity, and fabricated a case against me of carjacking and had a warrant of arrest. I had to call Bishop Manny and tell him that I can't preach and you don't want the pastor of Victory Fort arrested right in front of everybody while being podcasted. And I remember meeting the guy at court and really just wondering what in the world possessed this man to do this to me. And I remember praying with my wife and just believing and facing my enemy, literally, and being able to forgive and have the right spirit. Something happens to us when we choose to pray. It's supernatural. It's one of those things that you cannot do naturally. It is not natural for me to love my enemies. It's not natural for me to let a man pass. But as you pray to God and ask Him, Lord, change my spirit, change my ways, something happens to us. Deborah Merle gave my wife Marie a book last year. It's entitled "The Praying for Strangers." It was by River Jordan. And one of the stories in this book is when River, the woman in this book, the writer, was talking about a moment when her sons were leaving for Afghanistan to fight the war. And she was entering a depression, wondering if they would ever come back alive or they would come back in body bags. And what she opted to do was rather than just think about that and get depressed, she began to pray for her neighbors and strangers and friends and people in shops, and she began to see how that depression lifted out of her. I remember my mother, who's now, she's probably listening at home right now, my wife lent her this book, and my mother was suffering from a little bit of, sometimes she gets depressed because she's older, and what she did when she read this book, she would walk around our neighborhood and she would look for people she could pray for. And she would say how that depression would lift off of her because she's learned to pray. The simple matter of just praying for people, praying for your enemies, pray for those who are unjust against you. Further, in chapter 5, verse 45, it says, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Bible tells us that this marks us as the sons and daughters of the living God. In other words, this is who you are, who you and I are supposed to be. This is the mark if we will walk in the perfect love of God. Not that we're perfect in His love, but we will continue to prosper and grow in that love. It says that's the mark of what you are as a son and daughter of God. And that's supposed to be not just the job of one person, one pastor or a handful of ministers or small group leaders, but rather the job of every Christian and every believer. For He makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. In other words, that is the love of God. He doesn't choose, He doesn't pick, He doesn't say, well, this one I like, that one I don't like, I'm going to send lightning to that guy today. No, he pretty much loves everybody. And He wants us to be perfected in this love. He wants us to walk like this, think like this, act like this. Now, in verse 46, it says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same thing? Basically, he's saying, you're not like any different from anybody if you just love the people that you choose to love. And then he says this, and if you greet only your brothers, the guys in your country club, the guys in your social strata, the guys that you like, the guys who smell like you, look like you, act like you, and what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same. And he caps this short sermon, if you may, by saying, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. The question is why? Why does He want you to do this? The reason is because without the love of God on this earth is going to be a big, bad mess. And it takes Christians, people who know and have experienced the love of God, to be able to spread that love. Rather, in our world, it's the pyramid, isn't it? How do I get to the top and how do I press everybody down? In Christianity, it's actually the other way around. How do I move others up and I take the position of the lower ground? The problem with this pyramid or the inverted pyramid is that as you grow the scales and the numbers, the pressure at the bottom end becomes stronger. And that's the reason why it's important for us Christians to all be mobilized, activated, if you may, and understand this love of God. Because as we expand each one, the ability to scale up the number of people who will experience this love increases dramatically without putting the burden or the pressure on the one individual. As a church, for many years, this is a picture that we've taught in many of our classes. Our original foundations classes and now our training for victory classes, we've always taught our members. This is not about the one superstar, the one guy who preaches on stage, the one guy who knows it all. It's rather about all of us understanding, experiencing the love of God, spreading that love, and making that happen for all of us. Having said all of that, the big other question is, what is this like? How does this look like? What is it? Now, the perfect love of God is best described in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient. How many of you know that's not easy? It's not easy to be patient. That is not my strong suit. Okay, I am not the most patient of people, and I'm growing there. I was with a young pastor yesterday, and he's married now for about 6-7 years, and I was having lunch with him. I'm in a coaching moment with him, and he was saying, Pastor, how can you be patient with your wife? How many of you know that's a good question? And I said, in 32 years of being married, I know exactly how to do this. And I was giving him the tip of the century. I said, it's very simple. I won't tell you his name. I almost said his name. Sorry. He said, his wife might actually be here. I'll be dead. And he said, you know, pastors of Victory attend different services than their wives do. So he's not from the fort, okay? He's not. Okay, just to be sure. We have a lot of pastors here. Sorry. Okay, so he asked me this question. I said, listen, here's how you become patient. Because your wife will call you at hours and times that you least expect. When you're very busy, she's gonna do that. And here's the trick, okay? Watch this. I said, bite your tongue. That's the secret. The secret is the minute you hear your wife's voice, don't react. Don't say yes. Don't say no. Don't say, oh, gosh, here she is again. instant. I mean, you gotta practice this. Hear it, the minute you hear it. But make sure you do it this way, okay? Don't show her you're doing it. But the point is, that's how you learn patience. Because sometimes it's just, you just spoke too quickly. If you just delayed a few minutes, hi, Ann. You hear? It's not natural for us. That's the point. It says love is patient, love is kind. Not sure about that. Does not envy, does not boast, it's not arrogant. This is not us. This is the perfect love of God. It's not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable. I must admit, there's times when I hear my wife's voice and I'm busy doing something. Generally speaking, I like to hear that voice, sweetest voice in the universe, especially when sitting in front of me right now. But like any other human being, there are days, and I'm being very careful here. It's like walking in a line. The point is, we're irritable and we're resentful. We're sinners. And we need the perfect love of God. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. This is not easy. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Literally impossible, isn't it? Again, when I was a young Christian, I thank God, I think it was my grandmother who gave me the book of Corrie ten Boom. Corrie was a Dutch, Holland Christian believer. And World War II had broke out, and they were murdering basically Jews everywhere. And Corrie and her family decided that they were going to protect the Jews, and they would smuggle them into their house, and they had double walls and basements, and they hid them for the love of God and for the love of people, being believers and Christians. Neighbors heard about it, didn't want it, believe in Nazism, basically gave her away. And so they were all arrested and went to prison, got tortured, and Betsy, her sister, she watched how they would strip them naked and they would dump their clothes and they would walk before guards, and they were just tortured. And she watched how gradually her sister got thinner and thinner and eventually died. Corrie became a preacher, a missionary. If you Google her name, there's a lot of great quotes that by Corrie. This is one of them. To forgive is to set a prisoner free and to discover that prisoner was you. And she was talking about how to not forgive or not to be forgiven, to not forgive is equally being a prisoner. And to realize that when you don't do that, it's actually you that's stuck. The reason why I bring this up to you is because in one of Corrie's trips, and she was preaching, she was a traveling evangelist, she was speaking in different places, Corrie ten Boom writes of a story of after she preaches about forgiveness, she watches one of the soldiers and one of the guards in the prison camp that she was, now an old man, walking towards her. And she, her blood freezes cold and didn't know how to react. And I want to read to you the article. Now he was in front of me, hands thrust out. A fine message, Fraulein. How good it is to know that you, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. That was her message. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he, one prisoner among thousands of women? But I remembered him. And the leather crop swinging from his belt, I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I've become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fraulein. Again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there, I whose sins had again and again been forgiven and could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. In other words, just like you and me, it wasn't easy. For I had to do it, I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able also to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and horrible as that. And I still stood there with coldness clutching my heart, but forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Help, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. As I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hand, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did. What made the change? Lordship. It wasn't an emotion. It wasn't a feeling. It was a command. Forgive. Making the choice is what makes. That's what lordship is about, folks. Many times it's not you understanding why. It's you doing it. And then you'll know why. Because He is Lord. And many times the reason why you never see the answers to your questions is because you've never arrived at the place of lordship. Lordship is simply saying, yes, God, you said it, I'm doing it, and I trust and believe you because you are my boss. So how? Okay, Pastor, I get the why, I get the what, how? Because this is a problem. It's almost impossible to do this. So how do I do this? How do I encourage myself every day that every waking moment I know I don't love my enemies, I can't forgive the people around me? There's a good verse in the book of Galatians chapter 5 that says the fruit of the Spirit is love. Fruit of the Spirit, in other words, love is the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5 verse 19, it talks about the acts of the sinful nature are. The word acts is plural. The verb are is plural. However, when it drops down to verse 22, it says the fruit of the Spirit is. There was no mistaking punctuation here. Paul was making a very important point. There's only one fruit of the Spirit, and that fruit is the fruit of love. Love is like this green orange that progressively gets sweeter, the color changes, the taste becomes better, the nutrients become stronger as you remain in that tree. The more you remain in that tree, the love becomes kinder, there's more joy, there's more peace, there's more patience, there's more kindness, there's more faithfulness, there's more gentleness, and there is more self-control. That's what happens. It's a progressive thing. And the key to getting there is not by trying harder. It's not even by learning more. It's actually simply remaining in the vine. That as we remain in that vine, this fruit inevitably, one day, if we keep knowing and following what God says, will one day be the fruit that it's supposed to be. And finally, in John chapter 15, we find the words of Jesus again. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me or remains in me, I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. He's talking about this fruit that we're talking about, the fruit of love. Whoever abides in me. In other words, the key to understanding is to abide in the vine, to stay with Jesus, to walk in that relationship. For the more you experience the love and forgiveness of God, the more you're able to give that love and forgiveness to others. Now further, he says in verse 8, by this the Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and that so prove to be my disciples. In other words, the way people will know that you're disciples, in another verse it says, the world will know that you're truly my disciples by the way you love one another. And the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Abide in my love. The more you and I experience the love of God, the more you and I experience the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God, the goodness of God, the more we find that in our lives on a regular basis, the more we're going to be able to give that to others as well. I find in my own life, when I realized that, and when Joseph told me that, I was actually very embarrassed to admit to my son what I did a few days ago, blocking his friend. This is his grade school classmate, so I'm actually thinking when I pray, I'm going to walk down the street and say ring the doorbell and say, Khalil, I just want to apologize. But you were wrong. No, I wasn't going to. See, that's the old self. Trust me, even pastors have that. And that's precisely why we need the perfect love of God. But abide in my love. To daily know that. You know, for a few minutes, I was so condemned at the thought that I'd done that to him and embarrassed, really. Much older man who should know better. What's a few seconds of letting him pass? But 2 minutes later, I realized God so loves me that even in that stupidity, he has forgiven me. And because of that, I can extend my own insecurities and ask for forgiveness and restore a relationship and be perfect as my Heavenly Father is perfect. The more you experience the love of God and the more you remain in His love, the greater ability, the greater security, the greater self-confidence or confidence you have in what He's done for you and gives you the ability to walk to your neighbor, ring the doorbell, and actually say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. Apart from the love of God, we are arrogant. We want to be self-righteous. We're going to try to prove ourselves. And then it says this, if you keep my commandments, there's the lordship part, you will abide in my love. Some people think that love is an emotion. That, you know, Jesus said, if you obey my commandments, you will understand this love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and you will abide in me. Lordship is fundamentally that. Obeying God's commands and then understanding why. The more we obey Him, the more we're going to understand why. And the more we insist on understanding why rather than just saying, because you're Lord and that's why I'm obeying you. One final verse as I close. Why? There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out all fear. When you do not learn this perfect love of God, and you do not learn to walk in this perfect love of God, you will perennially walk in fear. And the more you understand the perfect love of God, it will drive out all fear from your life. Amen? Would you stand on your feet as we close in a word of prayer? Just close your eyes, bow your heads, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. There's some of you here today, you're visiting us for the first time, and the Lord is speaking to you. And He's trying to tell you and get through your heart and tell you how much He loves you. And if you're here today and you've never heard a message about the love of God in this way, I need you to understand something. God loves you and He's brought you here for a reason. In fact, there's one of you, you're very architectural, you're very engineering oriented. And you know that you are here because of that. You're actually here primarily because the Lord led you here. And you've always thought of this as a mechanical thing. The Lord's saying to you, no, this is way beyond that. This is about relationship. There's others of you here. God just wants you to embrace the fullness of His love, His perfect love that casts out all fear. For some of you, it's an issue of unforgiveness. And if that's you, would you just quickly lift up both your hands towards heaven, just acknowledging, God, I want to understand your love, your perfect love. I want to understand your forgiveness. You don't have to be ashamed. You don't have to be afraid. God's brought you here. Father, I pray for these that their hands are raised. Jesus, let them experience your perfect love. Once and for all, to be settled in their hearts, you love us unconditionally. with the love that comes from heaven. God, I pray that even as they acknowledge their sinfulness, Lord, that their shortcomings, we are incapable of loving you or loving others. But we thank you that it is your desire that your perfect love will be in us and that we will one day be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. God, I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you would fill them even this day. That as they walk out here today, they will be empowered to know that you are for them and not against them. And God, teach every one of us here in this room today to learn to abide in you every day, trusting that as we do, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control will become sweeter, smarter, nicer, and more beautiful. This is our prayer in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen and amen. Well, God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday.
Thank you for listening. More messages are available for download at joeybonifacio.com. It is our hope that you will have a deeper relationship with God and others.